Tonight's reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin, because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. This is the word of the Lord.
So as we've been going through 1 John this summer, we've heard different voices from within our church teaching on 1 John. That's been really fun. Well, tonight we have a voice from outside our church. His name is Albert Hong, and Albert and his wife Shauna are part of New Hope Community Church in the Fruitvale, San Antonio district of Oakland. And one thing that's really cool about Albert is Albert just loves to study the Bible for hours and hours and hours and hours, and he just loves to talk about the Bible. So we thought, what a great pick in helping us to learn more about 1 John. And so with that, here is Albert Hong.
We could just keep playing that music while I'm preaching. That would be great. What's sin got to do with it? Can you forward a couple slides?
You got your clicker there.
Oh, I did. Okay. I'm in charge. Thanks. Yeah. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's the apple, and there's the tree. There's an old saying that seems it's meant to indicate cute things about our kids, that there's these qualities of kids that point to where they come from, that point to their parents. So there's things that we like to think about for in our family is that my daughter loves to read, and we say that that's a direct correlation with her mother, who is a ridiculous reader of books. And both of my kids have enormously thick hair, and that's also very well correlated to the fact that we come from a lineage of thick-haired people. 1 John is about this. It's about the fact that the apple does not fall far from the tree. That who we are as children is a direct reflection of who our fathers and our mothers are. And this can be a little scary in the case where those characteristics are less than benign. Do you see this movie? There's this scene where Aragorn is wondering whether he has what it takes to be the king. But he remembers that his own father was the one who was corrupted by the power of the ring as he was trying to be the king. And he realizes that the same blood flows through my veins, the same weakness. What if what we've inherited is not just good things? And we know this is true because we've inherited things from our own parents that we wouldn't say as good as as all the good things they gave us. They also gave us some of the things that we wish they hadn't given us. There's a man I was talking to who is struggling with sex addiction, and his father had just passed away, and his father had passed away of a drug overdose. And in that moment, he realized that there was a connection between him and his father, that the same addiction that was in him was the addiction that was in his father. The same blood was in his veins, the same weakness. What if what we've inherited is not just good things. And the reality is, for us, we know this is true as well. My anger, my envy, the way I criticize, my addictions, my sin. We are our father's sons. We are our mother's daughters. And when John speaks about this, he speaks strongly. And these are some of the strongest words that you'll hear in this letter, is that those who sin are children of the devil, and those who do righteous are children of God. And before we get too confused with all that, because we think we're children of God, but we sin, let's understand John's point, which is that, and you know this, he was speaking to an audience that were struggling with other teachings. And part of those teachings was from the Gnostics. And one of the basic principles that they had was that spirit is all that matters, and that the body is evil. And for some Gnostics, this meant that it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You can have sex with anyone you want. You can fill it with as much alcohol or other things as you want. You can destroy it. It doesn't matter. Sin doesn't really matter. And this seems so many years ago, so many thousands of years ago, and yet I would suggest that it's not that far from us now. The idea that sin does not matter. Because there is this sense in our world that the main problem that sin and this talk about sin has for us is that it makes us guilty. And if we could just get rid of the guilt, if we could just get rid of the shame, then we remove the problem that sin is talking about. And this goes along with have you heard that one song? Pretty, pretty, please. Don't you ever, ever feel like you're less than perfect because you are perfect to me. That's kind of a taste of what it is. It's this affirmation of you are perfect. It feels so good. And yet, is it really sum up the reality of our situation? Are we really that perfect? Do you see that documentary, Waiting for Superman? There's this point in it, it's about the educational system in America, and there's this point in it where he says that among 30 developed countries, the U.S. ranks 25th in math and 21st in science. The top 5% of our students are very best, ranked 23rd out of 29 developed countries. In almost every category, we failed behind, except one. If you can see this, we feel really good about ourselves. So we've succeeded and our self-esteem is really high, but the reality of our situation is really low. There's a way in which just affirming ourselves falls short because it does not match up with the reality of our situation. And we know this in the area of sin as well. Because when we look at the world, the idea that I'm okay and you're okay and we're all perfect doesn't match up with what we read in the newspapers, what we see in the children and the mothers in Uganda, in the people on the streets, in the violence that we do to one another in our country, in the violence and the hurt we do to one another, even in our congregation and even in our families. Perfection is far from the correct description for what we see. So in a world, and to a voice that would say, sin doesn't matter, sin, John says, it matters. Because it's the right description of what we're struggling with. And I think the problem that we have is that as Christians, we have, and maybe even as secular folks, we have a misunderstanding of sin. Now, sin is often talked about as kind of this dark spot. Maybe as like a blemish on your heart or something, or this kind of this darkness in your heart. And the goal of it is just to remove it, to just kind of scrub it away. And Jesus is this super powerful cleaning agent that can get rid of it. And you've heard this, right? But I don't think that captures exactly the extent to what sin is. Because I don't think sin is a mark. I think it's an orientation. Let's skip that. Martin Luther has a definition of sin that goes like this. Homo incurvatus in se. Man turned in on himself. The problem with sin isn't that it makes us dirty, although it does. The problem with sin is that it twists us so that all we care about is ourselves. When, and this is implied, what we're supposed to care about is more than that. When I was in elementary school, I was exposed to pornography for the first time. And this has been a struggle through most of my adulthood, looking at pornography, addiction to pornography. And as this has continued to be a struggle for me, it's become more and more acceptable in our society. There's ways that pornography is mentioned on sitcoms or on, and it's almost as if everybody kind of knows that everybody looks at pornography, but you just don't talk about it. So it's getting to this level of acceptance where pornography is kind of okay in our world. And if shame were the only problem with sin, then that level of acceptance should make me feel pretty good about myself. Because I don't need to be ashamed of it anymore. But if sin is about orientation, is about a twisting of ourselves, then just social acceptance isn't enough. Because what looking at pornography does for me is that it twists me. It turns me in on myself. When I've looked at porn, it changes how I see the world. People around me become commodities. And I only value them as much as they can help me fulfill my desires. And that sin is just one of the sins. You can do this with any of the sins. When I envy somebody else's possessions or their status or their money, then they become competition. I only see them in relation to myself. Their struggle is to my benefit. Their success is to my detriment. When I hate, other people become a threat. And their destruction, their demise, is to my benefit as well. And when I speak about others, when I gossip, I tear people down because it helps me feel better about myself. The problem with sin isn't its shame. The problem with sin is that it twists us from becoming the people that God has intended for us to be. We were not meant to be so twisted. We were not meant to be so turned in on ourselves. But the Christian proposition is forgiveness. And let me just say this. Forgiveness is one of the most beautiful things that I even know how to have. Even in this area of struggle with pornography or addiction to pornography, forgiveness has been the place of welcome and embrace. As I've shared it with men in my men's group, this has been the place where I've been affirmed that God loves me even as I am. Forgiveness is beautiful. Forgiveness is the story, if you know it, of the prodigal son who's running and he's done all kinds of bad things and he runs, or he walks, and it's his father who runs to him. Forgiveness is that embrace from the Father that says, even as you are, even while you're a screw-up, you are loved. So forgiveness is beautiful, and I will never take anything away from that. But I want to suggest today that there's more that Jesus has to offer us than forgiveness. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven is a bumper sticker you might see. And there's two problems I have with this bumper sticker. Is one, people don't need to be reminded that Christians aren't perfect. This is not new knowledge to anybody. But the second problem I have with this bumper sticker is that it suggests that all that Jesus has to offer is forgiveness. And I want to suggest, and I'm excited to suggest, that there is something more. But if all there is forgiveness, this is what we do. I meet with these men's groups, or I've been in men's groups, and we talk. One of the things I've shared about with my struggle with porn, and it was acceptance and camaraderie that I experienced. But over time, I started to realize that week after week, I'd be sharing the same thing. And they'd be sharing the same thing. We didn't seem to be getting any better. But all we had to offer each other was God forgives you. Jesus forgives you. And we didn't really have much more to add to that. But if sin is an orientation, if we're twisted in the wrong way, then it's not, our sins don't just need to be erased. We don't just need to be forgiven. We need to be fixed. We need to be untwisted. We need to be turned back out. We are made for more than just to have our slates wiped clean. We're made to become these vessels that are, all of us is poured out. All our orientation is towards those around us. And that's just not this blind hope. It's because we're made to be in the image of God. 1 John suggests that behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we are called children of God. And that is what we are. And that's what we are meant to be. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. It's a long one. You don't have to read it. I'll read it for you. He said in the Bible that we were gods and he's going to make good his words. If we let him, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. There's something we were meant to be. It's not just wiping our sins clean, it's also transforming us. And strangely enough, I learned that this could be a reality now, not in my men's group, but in a 12-step group. Now, 12-step is, the most famous one is Alcoholics Anonymous, but there's other groups. And the one that I was part of was called Sex Addicts Anonymous. And I went ostensibly to go support my friend who was going. But after a while, I realized I was the one who should be going. And he's since stopped going, and I've continued. But it was there that I thought that, oh, this is like my other men's groups. This is where I'll experience acceptance and camaraderie. And I did. There was a group of people that know my struggle, and that was really good. And so I acted like that's all that I was expecting during the times that I was going there. But one day, one of the members pulled me aside and said, you know, Albert, and this was after, you know, sharing repeatedly my own struggles and continued failures. He pulled me aside and he said, you know, Albert, the point of this is sobriety. And that just clicked. Something clicked. I didn't realize that was the point. I thought it was acceptance, camaraderie, kind of mutual love, forgiveness. But it was more than that. There was more that was intended for that. Sobriety. And in church, what that would mean? Righteousness. Kind of becoming fully who we are meant to be. Having a love that's big enough to capture the whole wide world. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. We're meant to be, have hearts as big as God's. Listen to the story of the prodigal son. It doesn't end with embrace. That's the part we love. That's the part we tell. That's the part we rejoice in. But once the Father's embraced him, he does two other things. He gives him a ring, and he gives him a cloak. He gives him marks that show him that he truly is a son. He gives him outward signs that show that his identity isn't just this inward thing that he's affirmed of, but it's an outward expression that shows to the whole world who he is. And that's the same thing with us. We have in us this goodness. And it's not enough to be forgiven, not enough to be wiped clean. There's actually marks, there are signs, there are expressions of who God has made us to be that are supposed to be poured out, that people are able to see the marks that of whose Father, whose Son we are, of who is our Father. Now the problem with this, if we are meant to be just like God, if we are meant to reflect God's glory, who among us is up to the task? The bad news is we are not up to the task. Maybe some of this in this room are still putting your own effort into it. But many of us have already tried and have failed miserably. But the good news is this. 1 John 3:9, those who have been born of God do not sin because God's seed abides in them. Because God's seed abides in them. The power does not come from us. It comes because there is something of God that has been placed in us. And if we allow it to come to fruition, if we allow it to bloom, that God's purposes will be accomplished. Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk, once told to his friend that he wanted to be a good Catholic. And his friend responded, "What you should say is that you want to be a saint." And Merton responds, "A saint?" The thought struck me as a little weird. I said, "How do you expect me to become a saint?" "By wanting to," said Lax simply. "All that is necessary to be a saint is to want to be one. Don't you believe God will make you what he created you to be if you consent to let him do it? All you have to do is desire it." There is this seed in us. As soon as we accepted it, that if we allow it to bloom, we'll fulfill God's purposes. And his purpose is that each one of us in this room is made to look just like God. And it's his seed that will accomplish it, not our efforts. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean that it will come without effort. If sin is not a mark but an orientation, if the work of God is not just cleaning us up, but twisting us right, we don't just need an eraser. What we need is a hammer. He needs to bang us back into shape. And this may take some doing. C.S. Lewis suggests, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. It will take some doing. It will not be without some effort. In my 5 years of sobriety since that conversation with my friend, I've gone to regular meetings, I've made daily phone calls, I've confessed, I've got this accountability software on my computer. It does not come without some effort. But what was impossible for me was possible for God. Here's the great news. This is Tobin. He's the son of Lynn and Hank. And if you look at Tobin, but I love Lynn, but I've known Hank since he's, you know, second grade, fourth, third grade. So I'm going to be talking about Hank. If you look at Tobin, you see the very likeness of Hank. It's in his smile. It's in his eyes. And Tobin doesn't know what he's becoming. He's not trying to look like Hank. He's not like squinching up his eyes to kind of look like his dad. It's not his effort that's making it happen. It's because there's something in Tobin that is from Hank. He is his father's son. There is a seed in there that if he doesn't resist it, will allow him to become more and more like his father. So it's not wrong to say that we are a reflection of our fathers and our mothers, but where we often refer to this in shameful admission of our weaknesses. Yeah, I guess I'm my father's son. As children of God, this takes on a whole different meaning. We have a heavenly father, and the same blood flows through our veins. And it is not weakness that he gives us, but strength. It is not lust that he gives us, but love. It is not judgment he offers, but grace. Sin will seek to twist this and make you less than you were meant to be. But our scripture proclaims, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Listen, church, that is what we are. Which is another way to say, you are your father's daughter. You are your father's son. You are the bearers of the seed of God, and that is stronger than any sin that can come its way. And if you let it form you, if you let it have its way with you, you will be transformed into the very spitting image of your father. Now, if you lift up your connection cards, there's a couple steps that I'll suggest, and if there's anything else that God is speaking to you, that you would also respond to that. But one of these is, I will ask for support in confronting a habitual sin. If sin is not the last word, if there is something stronger, then we can have support in becoming fully who we were meant to be. Or I will write down the ways that by God's will, I am more like God today than yesterday. Sometimes we need to celebrate. Sometimes we forget by looking at all our flaws that we fail to praise the one who is making us different. And I want, if it's do one or the other or something else that God's calling you to, but I want you to take a moment to recognize that God has made you different today than you were yesterday. That today you are more like your father than you ever were. That he is transforming you. And let's take a moment to praise God for that. And if you can't do it on your own, ask someone else to do it for you. Because sometimes other people see better than us how God is making us fully who we're meant to be. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we are your children. Thank you that there is something in us that is, in its fulfillment, is making us more and more like you every day. Thank you that sin is not our destiny, that falling short is not the last word. Thank you that you have a purpose for us, and that you will fulfill that purpose by your power. In your name we pray.